Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and the way we live our lives please you, make you glad. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As Tamba just said, in these 4 weeks of Advent, as we wait for the coming of Christmas, we're looking at each first chapter in the four Gospels, the stories of Jesus. What's the first thing those writers wanted us to know? What did they think their readers needed to hear right off the bat so that we, could understand this person who had changed everything? How to live in the world, what to hope for, a new understanding of God. So today, the Gospel of Mark. Now, curiously, Mark is the only one of the four Gospel writers who doesn't tell us anything about Jesus' birth. In fact, for Mark, the story doesn't even begin until Jesus is already an adult. The first time we see Jesus, he's just a regular guy, an anonymous person who has come to hear a charismatic preacher, just like thousands of other people. Nothing special, no holy light hovering around his head, nothing to indicate that he was different from any other person who lived then or who might be sitting right next to you this morning. And there was a crowd. Now, I'm always curious about the size of crowds. They tell us something about the significance of what's going on. This week, when President-elect Trump held a rally in Cincinnati, I scanned the pictures of that crowd to see how many people are there who are so enthusiastic about this new president that they keep going to campaign rallies after the election is over. In South Korea, more than 1 million people have demonstrated each of the last several weekends, demanding that their president resign. Millions of people followed Gandhi in a 240-mile salt march to the sea to protest British rule over India. We measure the strength of a movement in part by the number of people who feel compelled to leave the comfort of their homes and join a multitude of people who are ready to be part of something bigger than themselves. That's the scene that Mark opens with. Out in the wilderness, which means far from the city, out at the edge of where life is comfortable and predictable, people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out into the wilderness, Mark says, to hear what John the Baptist had to say. The population of Jerusalem at that point was somewhere between 50 and 80,000 people. So when Mark says everyone went to the river, he's making a point. This wasn't a small church. It was a stadium's worth of people, a very large stadium. And the preacher they were going to hear wasn't Jesus. It was John the Baptist. Historians tell us that John was well known, maybe as popular as Jesus later became, and maybe even more popular than Jesus. He was a significant enough figure that he came to the attention of the king, who executed John not too long after this scene. That's what Roman kings did with people who threatened the security of the order, who stirred up large crowds of people, who raised their voices persuasively for change. John's message was, this is not now a world that God can live in. You are not a person that God can live with. So repent, turn around, Change your ways. You have to live differently. Stop giving in to the culture around you. Pay attention to God instead. If you do that, if we all do that, John said, God will come and God will make things happen. God will rip this oppressive government out of power, replace Caesar with a good king. Maybe God will do it soon, very soon. This was good news to those Jews who were living then like Palestinian refugees live now. God would come and save them. It hadn't happened yet, but maybe it would soon. Over the course of their history, the Jews had spent more time in captivity than they had in independence. Their temple, the most precious spot in their country, the place where they believed their God physically lived, had been destroyed, burned to the ground, twice by the time Mark wrote his book. So the promise of John the Baptist reminded them that God would come and reclaim the land for God's people. But that promise had been deferred over and over again. John's message was, it's because you haven't been obedient enough yet. You have to clean up your lives first. Do it now. Now, John was sort of a wild man, but Jesus was drawn to his vision. And he went to the river that day to hear John speak. He was so convinced by what he heard that he decided to join John's movement. He stepped into the river that day to be baptized, to become a follower of John the Baptist. But Mark's story, in the very first chapter, says something happened for Jesus that day as he lifted his head out of the river with John's hand on his back. Jesus had an epiphany. The light shifted somehow. His thoughts resorted. Have you ever known a moment like that? When something you have always sort of known suddenly comes clear in a new way? Finally, you understand in a way that changes everything. Well, that's what happened for Jesus. As he came up out of the water, with his head back and his hair dripping, it was as if the sky split open and something warm came over him. And the words he heard weren't threatening or harsh. They weren't a warning to clean up his behavior. You are my child, the voice said. I love you dearly. You make me happy. This was a life-changing moment for Jesus. Not everyone heard God's voice that day, but Jesus heard it. And immediately, Mark says, Jesus felt the need to go out by himself, out into the wilderness. And he stayed out there for 40 days, a long time. You know what happens when people go out into the wilderness by themselves. They change. They find themselves. They become themselves. And when Jesus came out, something had shifted for him. He turned in a different direction from John the Baptist. He still believed in John's vision of the kind of world that God intended, but he no longer believed that the work of faithful people was to keep hoping for a perfect future, waiting for a time when God would come to sweep everything away that is wrong. That our work is to wait for a heaven that will come in a next life. No, the kingdom of God, a world as peaceful and loving and just as God intended for it to be, is for here, now. And it is something that we are responsible for. Jesus began to preach. "Now is the time," he said. "God's kingdom is here already. So turn around. Change your heart, not to convince God to come, but so you can see that this has already happened. God is present here in this life, now." Jesus believed in all those same things his teacher, John the Baptist, had hoped for. That God wills an end to suffering. That people who are poor and oppressed and invisible come first to God's attention. That every person should be able to expect generosity and justice and kindness, food, healing. But for Jesus, God was present enough already to make those things a reality. Not someday, now. It won't happen by some supernatural intervention into the universe. It will happen in us. So there's a whole theological framework that has come out of the Jesus whose story Mark tells. It's a different way of thinking about God and what God is doing. I learned it in seminary. It's called realized eschatology. Big words, I know. Eschatology means the end times, the time when God will come and make everything right. There's a lot of eschatology in the Bible, in both the Old and the New Testaments. Verses that are often read as predictions, hope for the future. Realized eschatology means that God isn't about doing all of that someday. God is doing it now. That God's purpose to reclaim creation for the good, life-giving wholeness that it was made for is happening already. That life with God among us is not just a hope way out there in the future. It's now. What Mark wanted us to know right from the start is that Jesus saw a God who says, "I am not waiting for the future to give you all that I've got." "Now is the time," Jesus said. "Here it is, God's kingdom. Good news, right here in front of you, in us, not in a someday perfect government, not in some unflawed church you might wish for, not just after you die. It will happen in people, in you, in the relationships we make with one another, in the commitments we make and keep with our lives." So Mark's story of Jesus is different from Matthew's and Luke's and John's. Mark understands differently how Jesus came to be the one that God sent. Jesus wasn't born into holiness, Mark seems to suggest. He discovered it. Something happened that day when he stood in the water and heard God say, "I love you. You make me happy." Jesus heard those words and he took them seriously. He understood that they were meant for him and that they called him to a purpose that was bigger than his own happiness or well-being. And because of that story, there's a sort of wonderful democracy in Mark's gospel. It says that God may be speaking to you and to me the same words that Jesus heard. "I love you. You make me happy right now." Jesus spent the rest of his life The rest of this story, telling people, turn around so you can hear the voice, so you can see what I have seen. Live like you belong to God's kingdom in this life. Be a part of a movement that opens the doors of that kingdom to everyone. Here, now. Realized eschatology is what that's called. Toss that term around in casual conversation. You'll sound really smart, but you will know what it means. We live in darkness, but the light is coming. In fact, it's already here. Amen.